Please turn in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13, and I will read verses 1 through 10 for our text today, the title, The Beast Out of the Earth. Revelation 13, 1 through 10. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Someone has called this 13th chapter of Revelation the darkest chapter in the Bible, the midnight of human history. In this chapter, we have biographical sketches of two of the most sinister persons in the book. First, the beast out of the sea in verses 1 through 10, and second, the beast out of the earth in verses 11 through 19, through 18. Now, the first beast has preeminence over the second beast, and this preeminence is recognized in Revelation 20:10, where he's mentioned with the other beast, but is referred to as the beast. In our text this afternoon, the Apostle John stands in the Spirit on the shore of the turbulent sea, and he sees emerging from it a monster that has 10 horns, and he sees 7 heads supporting those horns, and each horn has a diadem or a crown upon it. The heads of this beast have names. By the way, that word there in, the word name there, had the name of blasphemy is in the plural in the Greek. And so he has, these heads of this beast have names, plural, of blasphemy, and he speaks blasphemy. And then the body of this beast emerges, and he is a fearful looking creature with body like a leopard, feet like a bear, and a mouth like a lion. Now, it is our duty as we read this text to seek by the aid of the Holy Spirit to interpret and understand the meaning of this monstrous beast. You know, there's some people that just say, I'm not going to read Revelation. I can't understand it. Well, that goes against the very title of the book, Revelation. We're responsible to pray for the Holy Spirit to show us what it means. And we're responsible to dig and study and meditate. As I seek to open this text We shall consider four things that this text reveals about this beast. First, let's look at the identity of this beast in verses 1 and 2. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names at plural of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So verse 1 tells us where he came from when it says he came out of the sea. Now in Scripture, the sea often represents the masses of earth's peoples, the nations, who are disturbed, confused, and seeking for the security of a leader, in this case a world leader. Look here at Isaiah 17, verses 12 and 13, for an illustration of how the Scripture often speaks of the nations as the sea. Isaiah 17, 12 and 13. Isaiah 17, 12 and 13. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters. Now look at Revelation 17, 15. Revelation 17, 15, another scripture in which it's obvious that the sea represents the nations of earth. Revelation 17, 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now the sea upon whose shore John stood here is the Great Sea, as the Bible calls it, or the Mediterranean Sea. It was the area, as a matter of fact, John was at this very time on the island of Patmos, which was in the Mediterranean Sea, and this was the area of the 10 kingdoms of the old Roman Empire. It's important to remember that as we progress through Revelation. So, calling him the beast out of the sea means that he comes up out of the nations around the Mediterranean Sea. Now, he's called a beast in this text. And sometimes people get confused by this word beast in the book of Revelation. The word beast here means wild beast, like a wild animal. It's not referring to a living creature as in Revelation 4, 6 through 8. Remember, those creatures are called beasts. They're living creatures. They were not wild animals. This is wild animal here. God's Word presents this man as a beast and a horrible monster. Beast is the only proper term for describing the ferocious wickedness of this person's nature. This wild beast is said to have 10 horns. What these horns represent is revealed in Revelation 17, 12 and 13. Let's turn to that. Revelation 17, 12 and 13 says, they represent the nations of the revived Roman Empire. Revelation 17, 12 and 13. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. The beast's seven heads and 10 horns here stand for kings and kingdoms. The body of this beast is described in verse 2 as being like a leopard with feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion's mouth. Well, why these particular animals here? These animals are the same as those that are found in Daniel 7. You know, I hope you've gathered that Daniel and Revelation go together. They complete one another. And so these animals are the same as those in the vision in Daniel 7. And if you read that, it is stated there that they represent the Gentile nations of Greece and Persia and Babylon. What does this great beast symbolize or represent? What is this all about? First of all, he represents a person, not a government, not a system, and not a religion. He represents a person. This beast represents the Antichrist. Now, I'm going to try to prove that to you if you'll just stay with me for a while. Turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last term. Now, the original Greek of this verse has the definite article before the word Antichrist. And so it literally says, ye have heard that the Antichrist is coming. It has the definite article, thus indicating that this is a specific person. In 1 John 2:18, John is contrasting the present, when there are many antichrists, with the future, when there shall arise the Antichrist. John says here, even now there are many antichrists. And this corresponds with the mystery of iniquity doth already work in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Let's turn to that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. You're going to find that 2 Thessalonians 2 just says almost everything that this chapter says today. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now that corresponds with, even now there are many antichrists. The way we know that we are living in the last days. Every once in a while somebody said, Brother Justice, you believe we're living in the last days? I sure do. That's an easy one. In fact, everything from the birth of Christ to the end is the last days, according to the Scriptures. I don't know if we're in the last 7 years or not. I don't think we are, but we are in the last days that the Scripture talks about. Well, anyway, the way we know we're in the last days is because there are now many antichrists in the world. This beast, contrary to what even some great men of God teach, is not the Pope, and he is not the Catholic Church. Now, I say that humbly, brother. You know, there's some great men of God that believe otherwise. But this is what I believe the Lord reveals as we read this passage. This is not the Pope, and he is not the Catholic Church. Now, there's no doubt that the Pope and Catholicism are antichrist in their teaching and in their practice, but neither the Pope nor the Catholic Church is the antichrist. He's a person, not a system, and not a religion. All of the false religions and cults today that oppose Christ and His doctrine and His Word are antichrist. Islam, Buddhism, Russellism, or Jehovah's Witnesses, and Mormonism. Those are all antichrist. They may not get up and say, Christ is, we blaspheme Christ, although they do blaspheme Him. But they do not teach His doctrine and stand for His doctrine. But this beast in our text will be the last and final ultimate antichrist. Again, 1 John 2:18 says, little children, it is the last time, And as ye have heard that Antichrist, or the Antichrist, shall come. Now, the question arises here, when did John's readers first hear that Antichrist will come? I mean, he was writing to the first generation of Christians, or second generation at the latest. Where did they hear about the coming of Antichrist? Well, it had to be when God's Word was preached and written by the apostles in the very earliest days of Christianity. Had to be. That means Paul preached on the Antichrist. And, of course, 2 Thessalonians 2 proves it. It means Peter did, and John did, and the other apostles. We know that this beast, the Antichrist, is a person because 14 pronouns such as him and his are used of him in verses 1 through 8 of our text. Now, I hope you're in the habit of underlining and circling in your Bible study. If you'll underline these words or circle them, the pronouns, you'll find that him and his are used 14 times of him in verses 1 through 8. Verse 1 speaks of his horns and his heads. Verses 2 and 6 speak of his feet. Verse 3 speaks of his heads and his deadly wounds. We also know this beast is a person because of the titles given him in Scripture point to a particular person. Now think about this. These titles given to this person in the Scriptures. He's called the Antichrist in 1 John 2:18. He's called the Horn in Daniel 7:24 and 25. He's called the Coming Prince in Daniel 9:26. The Man of Sin in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And note that he is said to be the Man of Sin, not the System of Sin. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 calls him the Son of Perdition. That's a person. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 calls him the Lawless One. And the same verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, calls him that wicked. These and other titles for this beast certainly indicate that he is a person. We know this beast is a man because Revelation 14:11 says that Antichrist will have a name. Let's turn to that. Revelation 14 and verse 11. This says he will have a name. Therefore, we know he is a man. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Persons have names. We know this beast is a person because the number of this beast is the number of a man. He is a man who is identified by the number 666. Look at Revelation 13 and verse 18. Verse 18 of this 13th chapter. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666, or 666. This beast represents a person, not a government, not a system, and not a religion, because Revelation 19:20 says that one day he will be cast alive into hell. Let's turn to that, Revelation 19 and verse 20. Revelation 19 and verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both, that is, the Antichrist and the false prophet, the second beast, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Verse 2 of our text says that this beast will be energized by Satan. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The description of this beast in verse 1 of our text is similar to the description of the dragon or Satan in Revelation 12:3. Turn back to Revelation 12:3. Here we have Satan described, or the dragon, with a description very similar to the description of the beast. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now this beast is not Satan himself. Satan is behind him, giving him his power and seat and authority. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:9 here. It tells us the same thing, that Satan empowers or energizes this beast. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Talking about the same person. Verses 1 and 6 of our text tell us that this beast or Antichrist will be a blasphemer. Look at the latter part of verse 1 of this 13th chapter of Revelation. The latter part of verse 1 here. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy, or the names, plural, of blasphemy. Now, the title of Antichrist can mean one or more of three things. First of all, it can mean against Christ. Anti means against. And any person who is against Christ can rightly be described as an Antichrist. Antichrist can also mean instead of Christ, or a counterfeit of, or in the place of Christ. Or, thirdly, Antichrist can mean a combination of the first two. I believe this is what the Antichrist will be. He will be the perfect counterfeit of, and at the same time, the perfect opposite of, Jesus Christ. He will claim to be Christ, and at the same time, he will oppose Christ. You know, he's not the first one that's going to do this. We have religious leaders today that claim to be the vicar of Christ on the earth. They're working and undermining his gospel all the time. So they're counterfeits, and yet they're opposing as well. Who then is the beast? Who is the Antichrist? You know, I've known some preachers that could tell you who he is. Many through the years have tried to identify him with the world leaders of their days. Now, I don't remember much about World War II, but I remember people talking about how Adolf Hitler must certainly be the Antichrist because of the way he treated the Jews. Well, Hitler died and he's gone. And some people said Benito Mussolini was the Antichrist. Some, back in the 70s, I remember people saying that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. Some people say that one of the popes, or all of the popes, are the Antichrist. Some have even said that Barack Hussein Obama is the Antichrist. You know, there are people that believe that the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim. And so they think that Obama falls right into that. Some have identified this beast or Antichrist as Judas' return. Now, a lot of preachers believe and preach that since the Bible calls Judas the son of perdition and Paul calls the Antichrist the son of perdition, therefore Judas is the son of perdition. Who is this man? Well, his identity has not yet been revealed. God has not told us who he is. Turn again to 1 John 2:18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 says, he has not yet been revealed. He is yet to come. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. Hasn't been revealed yet. We don't know who he is. Well, next we're told in this text about the power and influence of this beast. We see this in verses 2 through 8 of Revelation 13. The latter part of verse 2 tells us that this beast will have all the power and authority of Satan at his disposal. Now, that's a considerable amount of power and authority. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Satan will give this beast his, Satan's, power and authority. Turn to Luke 4, 5, and 6, where we read that Satan has already offered this power to Christ. Luke 4, 5, and 6. There in the temptation, in Luke chapter 4, Satan offered this very power to Christ. Luke 4, 5, and 6. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. So he offered it to Christ. Now this beast, this man, will take the gifts that Satan offered to Christ and were refused by Christ. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:9. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says that this beast, this Antichrist, will come on the scene with power and signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So this beast will be energized by the dragon, who is Satan. Satan works through men. Surely we've all come to see that by now. Satan works through men. Behind this powerful and gifted beast or man of sin is Satan working out his plans. Well, verse 3 of our text says that all the world will be in awe of this beast. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. So great are his words and deeds that the whole world will wonder after him. You know, that's not hard to imagine at all. You look at it. When Princess Diana died, the world absolutely went berserk, worshiping her. When Elvis died, I know that's getting way back there, but the world went berserk. Some people believe that this third verse means that Antichrist will be assassinated and then he will rise from the dead. This verse says that this beast has a deadly wound that was healed. Now think about that. By definition, a wound that is deadly cannot be healed. Verses 12 and 14 of this 13th chapter seem to say the same thing. Let's look at verse 12 of Revelation 13. It's talking about the second beast in this chapter and how he will talk about the first beast or the Antichrist. Revelation 13, 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now look at verse 14. It's talking about what the second beast will say about the first beast when it says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by a sword and did live. That gives us another tidbit about how he was killed, or how he was wounded by a sword. Now this deadly wound healed, and the world wondering after this wounded beast, they are mentioned in the same verse and in the same sentence as if the world wondered because of his resurrection. Well, if this is to be the case, it would be the ultimate counterfeit of Christ and his work that Antichrist will make. According to verse 4, this beast will be a military genius. All will recognize his great military skill and power, and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Nobody can go to war with him. Nobody can resist his military skill. Verse 5 says that he'll be a great orator or speaker. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Daniel 7:25 may well refer to the same thing. Let me just read it to you. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Well, the latter part of verse 7 says this beast will be a world dictator. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Verse 16 of this chapter also seems to say this. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. This beast, this Antichrist, will be the last great ruler of the Gentile nations. Well, verse 8 of our text says he will be worshipped by all. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The power and influence of this coming Antichrist will truly be great. Next, in the latter part of verse 5, we're told the duration of the beast's work. The duration of the beast's work. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So his power will last for 42 months. We saw in last week's message that is 3.5 years. Sometimes it's stated 3.5 years, this period of time, in the Scriptures. This may be another imitation of Christ in the length of his ministry. The Lord's ministry lasted 3.5 years. Antichrist's ministry, or his work, will last 3.5 years. According to Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 2, there is a direct relationship between the revelation of the Antichrist and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 and 3 this time. 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 and 3. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You know, there's a scripture that says Christ is not going to come. He cannot come until the great apostasy. I think we're already in that. And the man of sin be revealed. Here the scripture says that before Christ returns, the man of sin or the beast must be revealed. And then verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2 says that Antichrist's reign will end when Christ comes again. Now notice the time word here in 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The scripture says there the end of Antichrist's work is when Christ comes again. He's going to destroy him when he comes again. Turn to Revelation 19, 19 and 20. This chapter, this passage says again that when Christ returns, the Antichrist, the beast, will be destroyed. this, the verses just before this, just before Revelation 19, 19 and 20, describe the return of Christ. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So this happens at the return of Christ. Well, finally, this text tells us in verses 5 through 10 of the beast's persecution of God's people. Look at verses 5 and 6. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now keep in mind those definitions I gave of Antichrist a while ago. This term blaspheme is similar to that in definition. In blaspheming God and those in heaven, he will not necessarily just be denouncing them. He will also be claiming to take God's place on earth, acting for God and even as God. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:4 this time. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. Paul says, this Antichrist will claim to be God, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Someone else has pointed out that in the mystery of godliness of which Paul speaks, we see Christ emptying himself of his glory. But here in the mystery of iniquity, we see Antichrist filling himself with vainglory and exalting himself as God. Verse 7 says this beast will make war on God's people, that he will persecute them and he will overcome them. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, we're coming to verse 8 here, and we've run out of time, but, you know, that's the thing about this book of Revelation. You just have to leave out, just skip across the high points, and that's what we're going to do. But I must not close without trying to say something about verse 8. Here we have a sudden mention of two great doctrines of the Word of God. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, we were talking about this at lunch, and I probably ought to preach a whole sermon just on this one verse. But very quickly, these two doctrines that are revealed here or that are mentioned here, first of all, the doctrine of election. The fact that before the foundation of the world, the names of God's people were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I hate to disappoint Brother Johnny in this, but there is no such thing as a new name written down in glory. And I'm just kidding. He and I, that's an ongoing joke. There's a hymn in our book, and it's just absolutely unscriptural. There's a new name written down in glory. No, there's not. If you are saved, it is because before the foundation of the world, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, the other doctrine that is revealed here, and actually this one should come first because it's actually the one that's stated. Election is implied. This one is stated. The doctrine of reprobation. The fact that the names of some people were not included in the Lamb's Book of Life when it was written. Now, please don't get angry with me for saying that. I'm just telling you what the book says. These are those to whom Jude 13 says, quote, is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 9 says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. If any man has a spiritual nature that can receive and comprehend and appreciate spiritual things, let him take heed of the things in this vision. Let him hear is the same thing the Lord Jesus says to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 of this book of Revelation. Well, we've already gone over, so we'll close at this point. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for the things Your Word reveals to us in the book of Revelation about what lies ahead in the future. We pray that You'd help us to take encouragement from what we learn, what is laid out for us that's coming in the future. Help us to be ready, especially. Lord, we pray for those here that are not ready should Christ come. They're not ready should the tribulation begin. We pray that today, by Your Holy Spirit's working, they would turn from sin and turn from every excuse and every reason that they might have and for not doing so, and trust in Christ and be saved today. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.